Psalm 60. I want you to look again, and I want you to notice in this 60th Psalm a sort of geographical influence in the psalmist's message. Verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. The nation and the text that I want us to consider in particular this morning is one that's found, a little intriguing statement here, the very beginning of verse 8. God says, look at it very simply, Moab is my washpot. And of course, if that's somewhat startling, maybe even harsh to our ears, then notice that it's even more so as it's stated in the text, where God first says, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim is the strength of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, and Moab, he says, is my washpot. It's an interesting indictment. Given here by God and not for nothing is this entire text and context repeated again almost word for word in the 108th Psalm. Psalm 108 verse 9 says, Moab is my washpot. It's a very powerful picture for David. A time in his life of great fear and great doubt. Verse 6, we noted, says, God hath spoken. He did speak, and when he spoke, he said this, Moab is my washpot. The question this morning is, what does it mean? What does he mean by that? And by extension, what exactly does he mean, not only for David, but for us? Because I can assure you this morning, beloved, that what David was inspired to write about nations back then carry very powerful lessons and truths about nations here and today. Judah, God says, is my lawgiver, but Moab is my washpot. Father, help us to know the meaning, the power, the application of all of these truths. Please, dear God, speak to our hearts as we commit this time into your hands, thanking you already for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 60 was written by David at a time when the Syrians, dwelling between the Tigris and Euphrates, joined hands in battle with the Syrians of Zobah in an effort to subdue and to destroy the people of God. Literally, they wanted to drive them into the sea. And of course, the details of the story of Joab and Edom in the Valley of Salt are all recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 8. It's a familiar story as God and God's people battle and ultimately triumph over evil. It is also very instructional. This is called a miktam. You'll notice in the introduction there of Psalm, a miktam, a teaching psalm, and it is instructive as those in the spiritual realm, you and I, also fight our battles for truth and for righteousness. You see, what David and the Israelites experience concerning physical and, if you will, carnal warfare is typical of what the New Testament church and believers in this room will experience in their spiritual warfare. We know that because such is the New Testament application of these same scriptures, a reminder that the exact same forces of darkness and of evil that David faced in his defense of Israel also face all the people of God today. We don't live in a theocracy, nor do we desire to under men today. But Satan has always, always used men and the governments of men to oppose the will and the works of God. So that you see, folks, the evil influence of the Assyrians we read about in the Old Testament, they didn't die with the Assyrians in the Old Testament. All of those still exist today. The wicked forces that energized Nero and Stalin and Mao and Hitler, they didn't just cease when Hitler died or when Mao or Nero or Stalin died, and not at all. They simply continued through and with other men and other governments. Why? Because again, Satan will always find a ready ally in the depravity of men. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that Satan has an organized hierarchy in the spiritual world, one that operates directly through the governments and works of men in this material world. So, what do you have throughout history? And what do you have in the world even today? You have occultic nations and empires like Egypt and Babylon and Nazi Germany. You have idolatrous nations like Rome and Greece. You have atheistic nations as China, North Korea, and Russia. And by the way, they are just as easily identified with men's names. It's not just China and Cambodia and Germany. It's Mao and Hitler and Pol Pot and then Stalin and Putin and Castro and Kim Jong-un and Mugabe and Saddam and Assad, and the list goes on and on, because again, Satan has always found allies in the hearts and the governments of depraved men that will lead these nations of men. You see, the Bible says that Satan is a liar and a murderer from the beginning, which brings us to Moab. To God's declaration to David, what exactly did God mean when he said to his servant, Moab is my washpot? What was he saying to his earthly king? Remember what the washpots were for in David's time. The land of Israel, as you know, people wore sandals when they walked through the dusty roads of the Middle East. Or they wore nothing at all on their feet, and so at the end of the day, their feet were quite filthy. And in washing their feet, they would run clean water over an earthen vessel, a wash pot, to catch all of the dirt and the grime in that water. And obviously, that makes this entire metaphor an insult, if you will. It's a scandal to the Moabite people, don't you think? What nation wants to be called God's wash pot? Or, more to the point, what nation, what people of a nation wants to be destroyed by a wash pot? It brings us to the lessons of this text. And I say again, beloved, these are not lessons just for King David. These are for all of us in this room. For example, the first lesson you'll notice, number one, is a lesson about trouble. After all, what's the very first word of verse 8? It is the word Moab. And ladies and gentlemen, Moab is precisely why David cries out in verse 11, look at it, give us help from trouble. You see, ladies and gentlemen, one of the single greatest causes of trouble in the world today and throughout all of history is Moab. People are starving. They are tortured. And they are starving in North Korea as we stand and sit here in our comfort, because that place is a Moab. A commercial plane is shot down and nearly 300 people are being mourned at this very moment. 80 of them are children. Why? Because of a Moab. It is the Moab, if you will, of a modern Syria that's causing at this moment untold suffering and bloodshed, and now persecution against Christians in Iraq. I'll remind you that nation states are made up of people. A nation and a state nation is simply a conglomeration of a bunch of sinners where their combined resources allow for weapons and armies and powers that no single individual can wield, which means, in the case of Moab, trouble. Sometimes lots of trouble. Think for a moment about all of the trouble that one nation in Europe caused 70 years ago, not just for Europe and Germany, but for the entire world, and that for an entire generation. The fighting and the bloodshed and the fear, the loss of life right now in Gaza and in Israel is a trouble. And it is a trouble that men have brought into this world and people's lives by defying the will and the word of God. I'm telling you that riots now in Paris and London against this little nation are in defiance to the word and to the will of God. Tomorrow, the president will sign an executive order, presumably to ensure equality for government workers. Presumably to give equality to federal workers. Yes, he has a position of limited power in the United States government, but all that this order will ultimately do for devout believers and Christians is cause them trouble. Anytime, beloved, a Moab defies the will and the word of God, there's going to be trouble. And no believer, and no Christian, no child of God in this room who knows the Bible, who reads and believes the Word of God, should ever be shocked or dismayed or faithless just because a Moab brings trouble. We know that until the Lord Jesus Christ Himself rules and reigns with a rod of iron from Jerusalem, we will always live in a troubled world. The first lesson is trouble. The second truth in the text I want you to notice, number two, is a lesson of truth. Verse 8 again, Moab, God says, there's the trouble. Here's the truth. Moab is my washpot. In other words, yes, David, Moab is trouble. Yes, Moab is bad news, and sometimes a very, very bad news. There's no question. But let me remind you, David, that as God, sitting still and eternally upon the throne of heaven, Moab is my washpot. You see, when the rest of verse 8 says, look at it, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, God is saying, evil Edom is like a servant, a slave, who takes his master's shoe just before he washes them in the basin. In other words, David, don't forget the truth of who's sitting on the throne of heaven. In verse 4, it says this, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah, Selah, think about that, God says. Think about truth. And what is the truth this morning? The truth is this, there's trouble. Moab is evil. The Philistines of Philistia are wicked. The Edomites were ungodly. And all of them are seeking to destroy the people and destroy the works of God. And even though God allowed these people to persecute his own disobedient people, still God reminding David that they are all in subjection to his power and his will. The heathen can rage. The people can imagine all kinds of vain things, and the nations can forget God, and their leaders, the Pharaohs, the Nebuchadnezzars, the Belteshazzars, and the Pilates, and the Caesars, and the Hitlers, and the Napoleons, and the Castros, and the Stalins, and the Assads, and any and of all, the nations and the leaders of history that are empowered by Satan, whoever it is, they are still all in subjection, ultimately, to the will of God. David, God said, Moab is my washpot. I remind you. It is a reminder to you and to me and to all generations that regardless of the machinations and the ambitions and the impositions of men and of nations, the truth of the matter is God in heaven is still on his throne and God is still ruling and working his will. Paul said the powers that be when he wrote those words were wicked. The powers that be when he wrote those words were Caesar, idolaters, persecutors of the true believers, eventually the very ones who would take off the head of the Apostle Paul himself. And he wrote, the powers that be are ordained of God. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of the water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And yes. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ could look Pilate and the entire Roman Empire straight in the eye and say, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. The book of Daniel, the great prophecy that speaks of nations and empires and world history, even before it was history. That book contains a certain statement as its theme, the theme of the entire book. It's the most repeated statement in the book. It simply says this, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he giveth it to whomsoever he will. In Daniel chapter 5, God told Belteshazzar, on the night that he was to die and lose his kingdom to the Medes and the Persians, he said, Belteshazzar, you have lifted up your heart against the Lord of heaven, against the God in whose hand your breath is. You have been weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Your time is up. And at that moment, there was a literal knock at the door. You see, beloved, a discerning Christian always sees history and always sees the newspaper and current events through the eyes of the truth. The old Soviet Union, that atheistic murderous power that shook its fist at God for over 60 years, you know what that was? It was just a washpot. Over Cuba and Iran and North Korea, will God cast out his shoe? You see, folks, David learned what we need to be reminded and learn as well. David learned that no matter what the nations do, Jesus is Lord, God is supreme, and his will is immutable. And everything he has promised and everything he has prophesied in his word will come to pass. a lesson of trouble, a lesson of truth. Number three, I want you to notice, therefore, there is a lesson of trust. Look at verse 11. David cries out, "Give us help from trouble, for vain, empty is the help of man." Let me ask you a question this morning, may I? When you hear on the news or read in the paper about planes being shot down and bombs going off in the Middle East and closer to home about a potential financial meltdown or chaos at our border, when you hear troubling news like that, who do you tend to trust in? Do you instantly trust in government, as you've been told to do your entire life? Do you instantly trust in this nation, the gathering of a whole bunch of vile men? Do you say to yourself, "Well, I am so glad that Senator Kerry is our Secretary of State"? Is that what you think? Do you say, "I feel so good that Joe Biden was chosen because of his foreign policy experience tonight. I really feel better that our national leader is meeting in secret to secure our world and our borders. Wonderful is the help of man." Is that how you feel? Is that how you felt 25 years ago? Or 60 years ago? You know, there's an interesting little statement in this psalm that I underlined many years ago. Many years ago, when policymakers wanted to ban our American soldiers from carrying Bibles with them into the very first Gulf War. Remember that? They'd always carried a little Bible that was issued to them, a Testament. And these policymakers said, "No more, because we don't want to offend the people that we're fighting." Since then, restrictions on chaplains and gospel tracts and speaking against evil and tolerance of evil have grown in our military, because there are simply some people who want our military to be completely God-free. And that's why I underline one word in verse 10. Look at it. "Wilt not thou, O God, which hadst cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst," here's the word I underline, "not, which didst not go out with our armies." You know, there's not a lot we can do about our leaders and who they trust in. As I noted, several of which, many of which, do not trust in the Lord God of this book. But there's a whole lot we can do about who we're trusting in. Raising our children, building your home, living for Christ, providing financially, facing life's troubles, defeating sin. David said, "Lord, give us help, for vain is the help of man." Several years ago, I read a story about an English ship sailing near Turkey. It was caught up in a terrible storm. There was no harbor nearby, and the captain ordered an anchor to be lowered. Unfortunately, the winds were so fierce that the anchor would not hold, and it just dragged along the sandy bottom. Noticing and recognizing the new danger of rocks that were nearby, the captain ordered a second anchor then to be thrown overboard, and it too refused to take hold. It was of no use. In desperation, finally, a third and final anchor, a little anchor, was found somewhere on that ship, and it was tossed overboard, and to everybody's surprise, it held, and that ship was saved in the storm. And the storm finally subsided, and it was safe to pull up the anchors. The two large anchors, they just came up very easily. They hadn't caught on the seabed at all. But when they tried to retrieve that little anchor, the small one, it was nearly impossible. But they did, and at last it reached, was pulled aboard. And it was found that something came with it. It had been attached to a very large anchor. The little one, you see, had caught into the sunken ruins of a great battleship. The large anchor saved the little anchor. Pastor, things don't look good, and besides, I feel like I'm getting run through the ringer in this old evil world. Sure. But folks, we're the little anchor. He's the big anchor. You just trust His word. You trust His promises. And whether you run through the ringer or not, by the way, that's kind of outdated metaphor, I guess, for our young people these days, or washing machine. You know, Donna Lowe used to use that back when she was young and run the clothes through the ringer. I remember reading a story. You probably heard about it. USA Today, there was a parakeet named Chipper. Chipper the parakeet. Seems this poor woman up north had a beloved parakeet named Chipper, and this thing sang and talked all day long. One time, however, the lady thought she'd clean out Chipper's cage with a vacuum hose. Great idea, until Chipper got sucked up into the hose and stuffed in the vacuum bag. She loved that bird, and so frantically the woman took out the bag, and sure enough, there was Chipper way down in the middle of all that dirt, all that dust and that hair and those feathers, and so she took him out. She instantly ran some warm water over him in the tub, scrubbed him up really well, and then used a hairdryer to blow him off. It was a miracle. Chipper survived. Sad part, though, however, months later, when USA Today heard about it and asked the woman how it was doing, she said this. She said, "Well, it doesn't sing anymore. Just sort of sits there and stares." I read that and I thought, you know, I know a lot of Christians like that. I mean, they've been sucked in, dirtied up, tossed around, blown away by the world, and now they don't sing anymore. They just sort of sit there and stare. Can I just tell you that you're in good company if that's you? Job lost his song once. David lost his song once. Even Paul and Silas, until it says, at midnight, they sang. They trusted in the Lord their God. Every time you turn on the news, every time you turn a page in the newspaper, every time you look on the internet and read the latest news story, or you open your front door, and there standing before you is trouble. Remember, give us help, O Lord, from trouble, because vain is the help of man. There's a lesson of trouble, of truth, and trust. Finally, I want you to notice number four. There's a lesson also of triumph. Look at it again, verse 12. Through God, we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. By the way, notice here it says, through God we shall do valiantly. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, the victory and the triumph, the overcoming by and through God is even for the people of God. Brother Roloff used to sing, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown. He would sing that song with tears because he had been in and out of jail. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. And of course, Revelation says they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord. A message of triumph. Sir Robert Grant was a distinguished member of British royalty. He was a member of Parliament in Scotland, and later he was the governor of Bombay, India. It was a position that earned him immense respect and a tremendous amount of affection, even from the people of India. They looked up to him greatly. However, at one point in the politics and the events of India, and because of some carnal men, obviously, that were there on the British side as well, trouble started to brew. All of London and all of India, it seemed, looked to Sir Robert Grant to do something quickly and miraculously to solve their problems. But when Grant considered all of his options and all of his family's accolades and all that he had, he said that as a Christian, he considered he and his family to be, quote, frail children of dust and feeble as frail. You might recognize those words because Sir Robert Grant wrote that great hymn. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing his power, his love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilion in splendor, and girded with praise, frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. You see, folks, It is a spiritual warfare that we are in today. Always has been, and it always will be until God's plan is finished with Christ's return. And in the midst of this very warfare, we are just children of dust and feeble as frail, who happen to be servants of the living God who cannot fail. Through God, we shall do valiantly. So be faithful, be courageous, and always be in fellowship with your Maker, your Defender, your Redeemer, and your friend. You see, Moab, no matter how fierce or evil or powerful or diabolical, Moab is nothing more than God's washpot, which ultimately shall do and fulfill all his will. Trust him. There was a reason why David began this psalm in perplexity. There's a reason why David began Psalm 60 by saying, "Lord, we feel scattered. You've made the earth to tremble. You've broken it." He said, "Heal the breaches thereof. It shakes." David's world was being shaken up. Moab was partially responsible. And there is a reason why God said, "David, listen to me carefully. Moab's my washpot." God knows what he's doing. God's on his throne. God's in control. And God calls on us to trust him. To trust him until we triumph with him and through him. There's no reason, none, why a born-again, blood-washed child of the living God should ever read a headline, and even if the headline comes to our local town, no matter what Moab does or says, there's no reason that a child of God should despair and be faithless. Because God has given us in his word every reason to trust him. He is on his throne. He rules and he reigns, and he not only deserves our trust, he deserves our service, our all. You know, sometimes God uses the Moabs of this world for his good and his glory to cause people that are lost and without him to look to him for salvation. I can tell you this morning that salvation has been provided for you through the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, was resurrected for your sins and your justification. But you must put your faith in him, in Jesus, and he alone, for the salvation of your soul. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again on this Lord's Day for your word. No matter where we turn in this wonderful book, Father, we are reminded of truth. We are reminded that through you we shall do valiantly, that it is you and you alone who tread down our enemies. We are reminded, Father, that you have spoken in your holiness. And I pray, God, that as you have spoken, we will take these words of truth, that hearing the word of God will give us more faith than when we came. We pray for our country, Father, that you will raise up among us leaders who are righteous in heart and mind, who seek your word and your will in everything, that you will raise up in our midst a people who will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways and seek you and bring revival. May it begin in this very place. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Glad you're saved. Amen. Early, greet our visitors. Be here tonight, Brother Hugh Black, VBS meeting. God bless you. You're dismissed.